really, you know, what am I going to teach? You know, we know at the end of the book of Joshua, he makes a very bold statement, I believe in about chapter 24, he says, and he's challenging the people of Israel, and he's saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And we realize that in our world that we live in today, choices are a part of the way that we live, right? We make the choices every day, what we're going to eat, what we're going to dress, what we're going to do. And it's a wonderful thing. I was thinking of all the announcements that my dear brother Trevor was making, and there's a plethora of things for you to do, aren't there? Here, just attached to 16th. You know, I was thinking to myself, I go and visit different congregations and different assemblies, and they're all busy doing the things of the Lord with Christ-centered activities. And I think to myself, isn't that wonderful? That there's so much going on and so much choice that we have. But Joshua made some very clear statements to the people of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And so before we get into the bulk of the message today, I would like to ask you the question, who are you serving? Another question, what are you serving? You see, we may think, well, what is that all about? What am I serving? Who am I serving? And I assume that by virtue of the fact that you're on a long weekend Sunday morning, found in a church congregation, I think you have a tendency to be thinking that I desire to serve God. I desire to follow God. And so I'm grateful for that. And it's good, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves those questions. What is the deep in our hearts with regard to honoring and serving and following God? And each one of us and each generation, each group has to be reminded. As I'm telling you about my children, I have to remind them on a regular basis about what they serve and who they serve. And what's important. And I think each and every one of us have to remind ourselves, and that's why we enjoy and have the Word of God on a daily basis that feeds that understanding in our lives and feeds that challenge that we have. Who do we serve? What do we serve? And so what I'm going to do is we're going to go, first of all, to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. Now, the people of Israel have come through a lot of different experiences. They crossed the River Jordan. They saw God do a wonderful thing and stop the river and be able to go across. They were able to destroy Jericho. And then because of a sin that took place, they weren't successful against the next city called Ai. And they had to root out what the sin was there. And then they were able to continue with their successful destruction or overtaking the land that God had promised them. And so when we look at what they went through and the inheritance that they got and that they received, we came to, before chapter 20, we came to a spot where Caleb, one of the two individuals that actually thought they could take the land as a spy, he went in and he said to Joshua, he says, this is what I would like for my inheritance. You know where he went? He went back to the places where they had originally had wanted to begin their battles, where there were the most difficult things to face. It was amazing how he didn't look. He said, he said to Joshua, he says, I've been wandering for way back then. Imagine at 85 you're able to say that you're just as strong as you were when you were 40. That would be just great, wouldn't it? But Joshua, Caleb said that. He said, but don't give me something light. Don't give me something easy. He said, give me what I need to really battle for. And, you know, he could have said, I'm a pretty impressive individual, you know. I didn't fall by the wayside like everybody else. He didn't do that. And when Joshua received his inheritance, what did he ask for? He asked for a rugged hill country. Didn't ask for the plains and the easy life. And you know what? He built a city. He built a nation. And now he was going to build a city. Really impressive people that we find in the book of Joshua. But what I like is there's a few things, and we're going to look at chapter 21 and the very end. And we're going to begin, and then we're going to go into chapter 22. And verse 43 of chapter 21 says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their leaders, or give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. And this is the verse that impressed me when I was going through these chapters. Verse 45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. What is amazing is that God truly promised them that he would accompany them, he would guard them, he would strengthen them, he would lead them. And he empowered Joshua to do that very thing. In fact, in the beginning of Joshua, it tells us how he was elevated to a different status as a leader. He really took charge, and the people looked at him in a very different way just because of the way that he began to lead them. What we can learn from Joshua today is that Joshua had a deep understanding of the purposes of God. He understood who he served. Now, who do we serve? Well, let's just take a quick peek at Isaiah chapter 40. And but keep your finger there in Joshua chapter 21 and 22. But Isaiah chapter 40 has some very interesting language. Now, if you looked at the chapter, it really is to do with comforting God's people in the very beginning of the chapter. And then the latter part of the chapter, chapter 40, talks about the greatness of God. And if you go down to verse 27, the prophet Isaiah asks a question of the people of Israel. Now, remember, this is much farther on that Isaiah writes this. But he writes this, and he has a couple of statements that he makes. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Interesting. Now, remember, this is the same God that helped the people of Israel get through the land. He helped them destroy their enemies. Now, how do we parallel that in our lives? You might say, well, let me ask you the question, do you have any enemies? You might say, well, I don't know, my neighbor on the side maybe doesn't like me very much, or, you know, I don't have that problem in my neighborhood, fortunately. Although when I was a child and we'd come back from the mission field, we had a lady that lived behind us, and she didn't like us kids at all, you know. She was a lady who had certain struggles, and, you know, she'd just wait for one of our hockey balls to go over into her yard, and she'd pick it up and go inside, you know. And we had lots of trouble with her. I lost many a good tennis ball to that lady. And but for the most Satan would love to devour people and hurt them and hurt their lives. And so Israel is being asked a question by Isaiah here, and he says, why do you say, O Jacob, why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? In other words, what he's saying, God doesn't see everything that's going on in my life. You ever feel that way? God just doesn't see everything that's going on in my life. I don't know if it really understands the depth of me and my problems and the inconsistencies. And then the next question is, and it says, and my right is disregarded by my God. You know, I think of the people of Israel, and if you look at their history of how God has helped them right up until now, how the prophet Isaiah can look back with them on history, and they say, God really doesn't know us. He doesn't really care about me. And he really doesn't honor my rights. Well, that's tragic, isn't it? Because the reality is that sometimes that's how we look at God. Now, this is the same God that, what did he do for the people? He gave the people of Israel peace on every side. Peace on every side. Now, I believe that in these next verses, and we're going to come back to them, there is a remedy, there is a solution for how we can view God and how we can engage him in our lives and allow him to work in us and through us. But let's go back to Joshua chapter 22. Now, what had happened is that the people of Israel had gone methodically through the land. And there were two tribes and one half-tribe that actually had remained, or all their people and their possession of their land had actually remained on the other side of the Jordan River. And that was the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So their people had remained over there, but Joshua had asked them to continue fighting with their brothers. They said, come on. And so for another 7 to 10 years, they didn't farm, they didn't raise their families, they didn't begin life in the promised land. They fought alongside their brothers. And so they joined their brothers, and as they're going along, they're fighting, and finally it all comes to an end, as we read there at the end of verse 21. God gave them peace. And so what does Joshua say to them? Now Joshua was not only just their leader, he was their example, he was their general. He was a man who led them by example, by his tenacity, and by his exemplary leadership. And he says to them, he says, verse 2, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but you have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. One of the things that I try to envision what that must have been like. I've never traveled much at all in the Middle East, and only in a few different places some of you have. But we certainly haven't lived during these times. These were rustic, rugged times. The battle was fierce. There was lots of land to be covered. These individuals weren't wimpy. They were strong. They were warriors. And finally, they get peace on every side. And I often imagine, and sometimes we can see movies and mean, brothers were pitted against brothers, family members. I don't think we fully understand the extent of the battles that raged. But they went home and they were weary. And imagine these words that fell upon their ears. He says, Joshua says, we're done. You have battled. You have helped us. You have supported us. He says, it's time to go home to your tents. It's time to go plant your vegetables. And it's time to go and glean a harvest and raise your families. But that must have been music to their ears. But what does Joshua say here? He says this. The Lord has given you rest. And then he goes on, only verse 5. He says, these are the things that I want you to do. There's a few things that he mentions, about 4 or 5 things. He says, only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Number one, to love the Lord your God. He says, that's what you want to do, to love the Lord your God. Number two, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments. Another two, and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So let's just review what these things were. First of all, he says, be very careful to observe the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. I've divided it up into 5 different things. You could maybe put 4 or whatever, but I put 5 there. And those were clear commandments. They listened to this, they heard it, and they took it in. Now, these were individuals that had given, they'd given up their time, they'd given their effort. Remember, they already had their land. It was conquered already. But they fought another 7 to 10 years. So one of the things that we have to understand is that when we battle in the world that we live in today, I just want you to remember this. We're in it together. Unity is vital. Being together is a very important thing. And these people, that's why we come together and we worship and we have Bible study and we have an injection of spiritual life through the Word of God for our everyday walk, because we need it. We need each other. We need the Word of God. And this is what Joshua is saying. He says, don't forget, he said, just because the battle, the big battle is over, doesn't mean that there's going to be other things that are going to come your way. And you know what happened to these individuals is that they got pretty, they said, this is exactly what we're going to do. So let's go down into chapter 22, and we'll see how they responded. And it's interesting how they responded. It says there in verse 10, it says, when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan. An altar of imposing size. When I read this, I thought, it must have been quite the massive altar. It wasn't, an altar, I think, they often would build them up on hills or build them, but these individuals, they said, let's build this. Now remember, they've gone home to plant and raise families and whatnot. But you see, what they've done is they've taken to heart the words of Joshua. They've taken to heart what he says. And they said, we're going to persevere. We're going to follow and love God the way that we should. And so he says there, so they built this altar of imposing size. And you think that You see, they had a certain place, and it was called Shiloh. And that's where they were worshiping God. And that's where the ark was. And that's where they had sent, because they didn't have a temple at this time, this is where they had set up their place of worship and the altar of God. And this was the place where everyone would come and worship. Well, if you lived on the other side of the Jordan, you had some geographical challenges to get there. It was a long way, and also they wanted to make sure that they protected their land. So they said, you know what, we're just going to build this altar. And I'm speculating here, but I think that when they had heard the challenge from Joshua, he had said, follow God, love him with all your heart and soul. So they said, we're going to do that. So they build this big, gaudy, imposing altar. And obviously, they wanted their brothers on the other side of the Jordan to see that they had an altar over there, that they were following God. And what do they say? The people of Israel heard it and said, behold, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and half-tribe Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered together at Shiloh, listen to this, to make war against them. They just fought together side by side some time before, and now they were ready to fight. They were ready to battle. You know, what they were doing is actually has some merit to it. You see, they were protecting what God had instructed them to worship at Shiloh. But what they didn't do is that they didn't really find out what the motive behind that was. But Joshua, being the great leader that he was, who understood, he was the man who said, choose how you're going to follow God. He says, well, the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and half-tribe Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Joshua didn't go. Now this was a spiritual issue, and so they sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Aaron had passed away, and his son Eleazar was in his place, and this was Phinehas. And this man went and he took leaders of each of the tribes of Israel. What did he do? They went over and they said, what is, verse 16, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building your house, yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of Peor from which we even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, when tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel, but now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord your God. And then they mentioned the sin of Achan there as well. Now, the thing is that they're right. We can't discount what they're saying. They're saying, we have the tabernacle of the Lord. They say, look, if you really have such a desire, come and take possession of some land over here. You know, you don't need to stay there, because if this is such an important thing, you've heard the voice of Joshua encouraging to love the Lord your God. These 5 points of honoring God with your lives. They said, you don't have to build this thing. So they were right in questioning this. And so what we want to enter in this last little bit is how we handle conflicts, how we resolve conflicts, because this was a conflict. And so they go, and what do they say? Well, they answer in verse 21, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord. He knows, and let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today. So first of all, they don't come out and they say, you guys are out to lunch. You know, this is our land. You come in all this way and telling us how we're going to live and how we're going to worship. No, they said, look, they said, if we have offended you, if we have offended God in any way, don't spare our lives. You can kill us. But let us explain. And he says, and they say to them, for verse 23, for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do not perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to your children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings and not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. There's the explanation. It's clear. It's concise. And it's God-honoring. They said, we're not trying to duplicate what you're doing there. What we're doing is we built this thing so you will see that we are honoring God. That the subsequent generations will also know that we all worship the same God. The one who brought us out of slavery in Egypt. The one who helped us through the desert and the wanderings and came and finally we took hold of the promised land and helped us battle. Through all these difficult times, we want you to know. And we've taken the words of our leader, our general, our example, Joshua, we've taken them seriously. And we want to pass them on to our generation, to the next generations. You know, if we ever are looking for a way to solve any conflicts, this is a wonderful example. These people came and they talked it through. Some of them were ready for battle. What did they do? They said, let's spiritually deal with this. Joshua didn't go. Phinehas did. And they took control of the situation. They asked them the right questions. And they gave the answers. And what was the response? Verse 30. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of God. They solved it. And they went back. And they were able to report and say, all they're doing is really solidifying their relationship to us. They're not saying that they're going to hold sacrifices and perform the offerings over there. They said that still will take place here in Shiloh, but we're going to look at that altar as a symbol of what God means to them. We wanted to make sure that your kids and our kids were still on the same page with regard to God. Now, how do we solve the issues of our life? Do we ask questions? I have a friend of mine, and he says, you know, Dave, and he taught me a little long time ago, he says, Dave, what you want to do in any conflict, he says, be curious. Be curious. When you ask questions of people, we want to know what they're thinking and what's in their mind. Ask. Find out. And you know what? It is amazing how we can solve issues and discussions and problems with individuals when we just spiritually approach it. When we ask the questions, why and what is your motive? So when Joshua, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, that's a question that was full and complete. It isn't just in symbols, and it's in deep spiritual decision making, in deep spiritual understanding that God is preeminent and he should be a priority. And we all need that encouragement. And I hope that as we go from the teaching today and from being together, that as you go throughout this week and you enjoy the day off tomorrow and you have a wonderful week, that as you come across situations that could be possibly conflicted, or possibly you could start questioning and even passing judgment ahead of what you should do, take the time and spiritually ask the questions. You know, it's tragic how in Isaiah chapter 40, as we looked in later on, the people of Israel, they're saying, God doesn't really know me. And in fact, he disregards my rights. You see how easy we can lose our link and our perspective with God? And one of my sons, my oldest son, this lady has been going through some tough times just with regard to his personal life, not in a bad way, but just questioning some things. And he's honored God in many ways, but he's asked God some questions. Why? And you know, it's okay. It's okay. You have permission to ask God the questions. Sometimes we think, oh, we can't do that. We can. But God doesn't mind. But the thing is that what God would also like you to, he'd like you to ask the questions, but also find the solutions, find the answers within the context of his word. And so if you have a conflict, if you have a question, you don't understand, whether it's within the context of your group of believers here or outside of here, we ask those questions and God often will give us the right answer according to his word. But what does he say over in Isaiah chapter 40? What does Isaiah respond to them? He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Number two, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. Number three, his understanding is unsearchable. Then he says he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Back in, I think it was in January, my oldest son likes to play sports, and he played three basketball games one day for an alumni tournament that he played in, and he played hard. And then later in the evening at about 5 o'clock, we ran over to the soccer field, and he played a full soccer game. That's 90 minutes. I I remember watching him at the end of the game. You know what he did? The whistle went, he laid down on the ground, and he just sat there, or lay down there for about, a couple of minutes. Are you okay? I asked, are you going to be all right? He was just tired. He's young. Even youths grow faint and weary. But verse 31 says it. The way that we solve conflicts, the way that we gain strength in God. What did Phinehas do? He said, leave your weapons at home. There'll just be a few of us that are going to go. And we'll go in the name of the Lord, he says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's the solution. That's how you solve the conflicts. That's how you solve the way that the enemy comes at you. And you say, I will wait upon the Lord. And I will find my strength in Him. Because it doesn't matter what your age is, whether you're a young teenager or someone in their early 20s with boundless energy, or you are in your 80s or your 90s, and you still can find strength in the Lord. And anything that comes our way, any thoughts. I understand sometimes even as we get older, there are thoughts that come our way and we think, is God really there with me? I feel so insignificant. I'm not doing anything. Oh, you can pray. And you can find your strength in the Lord. And you can pray for those who have leadership responsibilities, or teaching a Sunday school class, or you come along with a word of encouragement, and you can say, are you waiting on the Lord? Are you finding your strength in Him? You see, Phinehas, he went in, and he could have said, look, I'm the grandson of Aaron. I'm a representative of Eleazar the priest. He could have demanded any sort of spiritual submission, but instead he goes in with a humility and a questioning and to say, what is it that's motivating you? He was asking, who are you serving? What are you serving? They said, we're serving God Almighty. God is there. And sometimes we may not feel that presence of the Lord the way that we would love to. But remember, we can find different nuances and different little corners of teaching in the Word of God that can support our faith and encourage our faith. And I hope that we have the curiosity and the desire to allow the Word of God to completely infiltrate the way that we think. And so that we can go into any given situation and we can see God give us the proper answer and the proper solution. That's what they found. Because, see, there had been a pure motivation on both sides. This is what was the beauty of it. There was a desire to guard the truth. And the other ones were saying, we want to guard the truth, but we want you to know that we're with you. And we want our kids to know that we're with you. And we want God to be a part of our lives in a very deep and significant way. Back in years ago when Canada or the North America was being colonized, there was something that a story that was found out about how the First Nations people would bring a young man to manhood, and what they would do is they would teach him to hunt, and they would teach him to fish, and they would teach him to survive. But there was one final thing that they would do. And even though they'd been taught to be brave and taught to be warriors, there was something about being alone at that age which was not quite simple. And what they would do is that they would take this young boy, and then they would say, "You have to stay the night, and from here, you're on your own." And what would happen is that this young boy would wait until they're all gone, and then take the blindfold off. There you would have to stay the night in the blackness of the night. There are wild animals and other things that could have come against them. You know what would happen is that by the time morning came, and if the young man had not run and run back to the tribe or gone back to his village, and he'd survived it, he would pass into manhood. And the moment that the morning dawn light would illuminate all around him, he would be able to see all the little things that were making those creaks and noises, and those trees that were probably making awful noises in the middle of the night. But the one thing that they would wake up to and be surprised at was that not far away, there would be a warrior standing there. They didn't know. And you know who that warrior was? It was their father. You know, in the blackness and the darkness of any given situation, where's God? We wake up and the light shines, and there he is. And he's there. That's the God that Joshua said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who do you serve? What do you serve? Have you put your faith and trust in the living God? Have you admitted that you're a sinner before a holy God and received his forgiveness? And then you can embrace and engage in a living, loving relationship with God. And you can navigate the conflicts of life with God by your side. That's what we have as believers. And anyone that has trusted Christ as their Savior can say, "That's what I believe. And that's what I trust. Jesus is my Savior. And he gave his life for me." And so when we believe that and trust that, we can be like these children of Israel. And sometimes we will go and we will question God, and maybe we can hear the words of Isaiah. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Oh God, he's the everlasting God, the Creator. He has unsearchable and credible understanding. And he will support you because he loves you." And that's a wonderful truth to base our lives on. May we be encouraged as we go, and may God be glorified and honored today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for the fact that we can rest, we can fly, as it says, as these eagles. They can mount up on their wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Lord, we might get tired in our old bones, and we might get tired in a physical way, but yet spiritually you renew us, you strengthen us, and thank you for those truths. We thank you that sometimes we can make things and do things that will really encourage us, and we thank you that we can read about people that wanted to guard the faith and others that wanted to symbolize the faith and how they came to that resolution and realized that it is God, the one that they were serving. They understood it. They were able to solve it. Help us to continue to worship you and honor you with our daily lives and glorify Christ as you've asked us to. Be with us now. Be with each believer here and the assembly here at 16th, and ask your blessing upon every class, every Sunday school teacher, and every person that's been taught in the the ESL class, watch over them, we pray. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the